Good to see everyone this evening, and while we indeed are missing a number of our members because of illness, we do have a number who are visiting with us, and when that is the case, if individuals are out of town or ill, we have others who take their place, it's a good thing, and it's one that we are very much encouraged by. So we thank you for the fact that you're here today. We often make this statement, but we are always willing to study with individuals with regard to what it is we teach or practice as a congregation of God's people. I certainly feel that way individually with regard to anything that I have to say from the pulpit and from God's Word. I believe that what I teach and I believe that what we stand for as a congregation is indeed true to the text, and true to the inspired and teaching that is found in God's Word, but we are certainly able to recognize our fallibility of human beings and a willingness to defend ourselves. Most hopefully will be also a willingness to change if anything that is amiss can be pointed out to us. And so we do welcome that opportunity to sit down across an open Bible and to study with you if you have that desire, or we have that opportunity to do so. I want to end my lesson this evening, discuss the awareness of God. What I mean by that is not that that we are to be aware of God, but rather I want to talk about the fact that God is aware of us. And the Bible is replete with passages which teach that that is the case, that He is aware of us, as well as intimately aware of the lives that we live, the way we conduct ourselves as we live upon this earth. Might would contrast that with, for example, the prophets of Baal in 1 Kings the 18th chapter. You'll remember that as they had their competition with Elijah on Mount Carmel, that as those prophets of Baal petitioned their God, there was no answer to their petitions. Of course, Elijah made fun of them in that he made fun of their God, that maybe he was asleep or maybe he was away and could not hear them. But in reality, as the contrast is made to the petition that Elijah made to God to show the people of Israel that He was the one true God, there was an instant answer, and the fire came from heaven and devoured the sacrifice and led the people to exclaim that the Lord, He is God. Now, recognition is that God indeed hears us. God is intimately aware of us and our lives. And there are any number of passages which establish that with a great deal of clarity. I want to start off the lesson this evening by making note of Matthew chapter 6. The teaching of our Lord on the Sermon on the Mount, beginning with verse 26 of the text, where Jesus said, "Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, and they neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these." Now here is the lesson to be established by the text. If God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Now this is indicative not only of His awareness, but also His care and concern for mankind. And that's one of the points that we're going to make in the short lesson that we have designed for your consideration this evening. But we do want to point out the fact that the idea that the deist has of a God that perhaps created the universe and set things in motion, but has left us to fend for ourselves, that has absolutely no interest in the affairs of men, that is not the picture of the God of the universe as established in Scripture. It's an interesting thing if you go back into secular history, into American history, and you find out the argument is always raised as to whether the founding fathers were individuals who had a belief in God or not, whether they were religious individuals or not, because of the separation of church and state. One of the things that you'll find out is that Thomas Jefferson was known as a deist, and he had that idea that there is a creator, and that the creator indeed has endowed us with inalienable rights, but that he has left us to fend for ourselves. And his belief was that God is not concerned or encumbered with the affairs of our lives, the things that go in and out day by day among us. And I think the Bible very clearly teaches by this passage, as well as others will look at, that that simply is not so. So let's start off in our lesson this evening and make note of a certain number of things. First of all, the idea that the awareness of God is tied up in what we might refer to his omnipresence. And when we use the word omnipresence, of course, the most familiar terms to us are omniscience and omnipotence. And these are words that are derived from the root omni, which means all. And of course, omniscience would have reference to all knowing, science, knowledge. Omnipotence, potency or potent, would have reference to power. And so those two attributes in those words are established, that God is all-knowing and that God is all-powerful. But there is also an attribute of God that maybe we're making this word up a little bit to say omnipresence, but the same principle is established in this term. Omni having reference all, and presence having reference to his being in all places. That is, that he inhabits all of the universe. And again, recognizing that God is a spirit, and recognizing that the spiritual and the physical are different things, the point that is being made by the writers on this occasion is that we cannot hide from the presence of God. There is no place that we can go as we are upon this earth to engage in activities that will be without or outside of his knowledge, because he won't be there, because we can absent ourselves from his presence. It's not possible. The Bible very clearly establishes the fact of that. A couple of passages which clearly establish this. Psalm 139, verses 7 through 12. The psalmist asks the question, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, that is, the grave, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me. Now notice this, because sometimes men do have that idea that while it may be that they can separate themselves or cannot separate themselves from the presence of God, that perhaps by being in darkness they will be able to hide their activities. Notice he says there that if you're surely the darkness shall follow me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide me from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. You remember when Jesus came to this earth, it was said of him that men hated them because they hated the light. They loved the darkness, hated the light, lest the light expose their evil deeds. And indeed, men today have that same idea. You look at the crime that is committed throughout our communities, and you find that most often the crime is committed at night under the cover of darkness, because the criminal, the evildoer, the one who is sinning, is an individual who thinks that the darkness will hide his deeds. And it is somewhat effective, we might add, with regard to men, because with men, the darkness is not as the light, but God sees both in darkness and light equally, because he is indeed omnipresent. Now, having established that, there is a text from Amos, chapter 9, that we want to make note of. Very, very interesting. As we have studied Amos in our study of the minor prophets recently, we find with regard to the judgment of the nations, that same principle is established with regard to those nations that might exalt themselves against God. Notice the nature of God and the reason why God's judgment cannot be withstood by men. Because, we are told, the Lord was standing by the altar and said, strike the doorposts that the thresholds may shake, break them on the heads of them all. I will slay the last of them with the sword. He who flees from them shall not get away. Who escapes from them shall not be delivered. Now notice, with regard to the judgment of God, though they dig into hell, from there my hand shall take them. Though they climb up to heaven, from there I will bring them down. And though they hide themselves on top of Carmel, From there I will search and take them, though they hide from my sight at the bottom of the sea. From there I will command the serpent, and it shall bite them." Now the irrevocable nature and the inability of man to withstand that judgment of God is established very clearly by this particular passage. But again, it must be understood and recognized that no matter where it is that an individual goes, he cannot escape from the presence and the knowledge of God. Now, there are positive things that we can derive from God's awareness and His presence that we're going to emphasize in just a few moments. This text, very obviously, is negative in import, as it is an indication to those who would withstand God, those who would seek to hide from the judgment of God, escape the consequence of their actions. And we must understand, and this will be an application we'll make at the end of our lesson, is that if an individual is not living for Christ, is not conducting himself in a way that is acceptable to God, there is no way either that his actions can be withheld from God's knowledge because of his presence, nor is there any way to escape the inevitable judgment that comes upon the ungodly and the unrighteous, because you cannot escape the presence of God in judgment either. And that's what's being established very clearly from this text in Amos, the ninth chapter. Now, the second point that we want to make with regard to God's awareness of us is the fact that he does have that care and concern for us. That was intimated in Matthew chapter 6 just a few moments ago as we read that text. I want to enlarge upon it by reading verses 25 and 26, which I think 25 immediately preceded the verse that we read a moment ago. Notice he says in verse 25, "I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" And then he says, "Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them." So here we find that we should not be anxious for what we will receive in this life. That life is more than food and clothing, and if we are taken up in a concern only for those things, anxious only for those physical things, then we miss the purpose of living for God. And so we recognize that God cares for us, and there is something that is significant in that God is fully aware of us, and aware not only of our existence, but aware to the point where even the hairs of our head are numbered. And that is this, that he is aware of our needs, what it is that we have need of in our daily lives. And as such, we can be assured of the fact that because God provides for us, God in his providential care is concerned for us, we will receive what is needful for us in this life. And most certainly, he equips us for the life that is to come. And so his care and his concern is for us. Now, that is true with regard to the whole world. We are told in John chapter 3 and verse 16 that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We recognize, first of all, that God's care and concern for the world, a rebellious world, is what led him to send his Son, his love and concern for us. He was aware of the problem of sin, and he made available the way of escape. He gave us the remedy for sin. Secondly, it is certainly true that God has a care and a concern for his people. Those who are his are protected by him. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, we are told that if we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then those things we have need of will be added to us. A text also in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17, there are the instructions given that if we will come out from among them, having reference to an ungodly world, of course, this is a quotation the Apostle Paul gives from an Old Testament passage which has reference to the children of Israel. And the fact that there was that need for the children of Israel to absent themselves from the ungodliness that surrounded them in the pagan nations. And he said to them, if you will come out and be separate and touch no unclean thing, he said, I will receive you. And the Apostle Paul makes that same application to us as Christians. While it is necessary for us to be in the world, it most certainly is not necessary for us to be of the world. And we must strive always to keep ourselves from being tainted by it. with the recognition, with the understanding that if we will come up out of the world as a result of that righteous life that is untainted by sin, we are promised that we will be received by the Father Himself. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Now, how does that apply to our point that we receive the care and concern of God? Well, God is our Father. And anyone who has any understanding of a righteous father as he cares for his children, as he cares for his family, the relationship that is obtained between a father and a child recognizes how far that care and concern for us extends with regard to the relationship we sustain with the Almighty. Conditional, yes. Conditioned upon our coming out from among them, being separate, not touching anything that is unclean. But nevertheless, as his children, we certainly are cared for, certainly are provided for by the Almighty God and Father from heaven. The third thing is likened to the second with regard to God's protection. The point we want to make with regard to that is that Satan, with his fiery darts, is seeking our destruction. We are given warning by the Apostle Peter to beware of Satan, one who walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, and we're certainly to be careful about that. But we are given provision and protection. We're to put on the whole armor of God, that is, the armor that belongs to God, the armor that was supplied by God, that we may be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one, that in doing so we will be able to stand. And we need to recognize that God has that care and concern, and that leads Him to protect us from Satan. We are told in Psalm 145 and verse 18, notice the beautiful nature. In fact, both the passages that we're going to concern ourselves with regard to protection are found in the Psalms. And these are very much characteristic of the attitude the psalmist had, the recognition he had of the care and concern of the Almighty. The Lord is, notice, near to all who call upon Him and to all who call upon Him in truth. Call upon Him. Understand this, brethren, that God's protection is afforded us if we desire it, if we have need of it. As children of His, as those who are living righteously, if we have need for God's protection, all we have to do is call upon God. And God is faithful to come to us. God is faithful to help us. And that's a wonderful blessing that is ours. The second passage is likened to it in Psalm 18 and verse 35, where the psalmist said of Jehovah, "You have given me the shield of your salvation. Your right hand has held me up, and your gentleness has made me great." We are protected by God, the shield of His salvation. Ultimately, and I understand, please recognize where the emphasis of this may lie. We are not guaranteeing that an individual who has God on his side will not suffer physically, even to the point of death. In fact, it may be our lot at some time, or the lot of some of us at some time in the future, that we would have to give up our life for Christ. You remember our Lord's statement that we are not to fear he who can destroy the body, but rather fear Him who can destroy both body and soul in hell, having reference to the Almighty God of heaven. I am persuaded. Life, death, principalities, powers, things present, things to come. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Brethren, we need to recognize the protection that is ours because of the relationship we sustain with God. And it all, again, ties in with the fact that God is aware of us. God has an awareness of what our need is, and as such, desires to protect us and to save us. But the fourth point, and this is the one where we want to make a special application in the lesson this evening, is that God, in His awareness, has a knowledge of your life. He is intimately familiar with the details of your life. Now that is something that might cause us pause. And in fact, I would like you to consider the import of that statement as we look at these passages this evening. In Psalm 139 in verse 3, the psalmist says, You comprehend my path and my lying down, and notice, and are acquainted with all my ways. You comprehend my path. You understand. You know the way that I am going. You are acquainted with everything that I am doing. Now, we might ask that question. The acknowledgement, the recognition that God is familiar with the life that we live, familiar with everything that we are doing, is that something that gives us comfort Or is it something that causes us consternation? Is it something that causes us, gives us pause, causes us to wonder, to worry as to certain aspects or attributes of our life? Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13, the Hebrew writer says that there is no creature hidden from his sight, but notice, all things are naked and open to the eyes of him. And here's the kicker, to whom we must give account. Everything is open and naked. It is laid bare. It is present before the attention of the Almighty God of heaven, to whom we must give account. Now, every single one, I want you young people to especially, in fact, I'm going to make some applications that I think might be helpful to the young people as we draw this lesson to a close. But every one of us needs to recognize the import of that verse. And I would encourage you, if you weren't familiar with it before, to take it, to make note of it, and to memorize it, and to recognize just what is the case with regard to the things that you do in your life. It very well may be that you may engage in activities, behavior, that others may not be aware of. You've heard the old saying, you can fool some of the people all of the time, and all of the people some of the time. But you can't fool all the people all the time. Well, you might can. There may be some who have that ability to fool everyone all the time. And everyone thinks that they are living a godly life, living as they should. There is absolutely nothing that is obvious to indicate anything amiss. But God knows. God knows everything. You can't hide anything from God. And so what we want to do is make an application. We want to make note of the fact, again, that God is aware. And that has to do with protection. It has to do with care and comfort. But it also has to do with the fact that God is intimately aware of the things that we do in our lives day by day, and we give account to Him ultimately in the end. It is appointed for man to die once, and after this, the judgment. We will be judged by the things that we have done in the body, whether good or bad. And God is aware of all things. And so I ask the question. First one, and some of you may have no idea what this is, but I know that the young people know exactly what it is. This is a dialogue box that comes from the mail center of MySpace. Anyone know what MySpace is? Well, the young people know exactly what it is. The older people may not. MySpace is an internet website that young people go to have a sense of community, to interact with others. The way the MySpace works is that you have your own website with your own content. You have things that you put on your page. And you can have your favorite music, you can have pictures that you've taken of yourself and friends. And the only way another individual can get on your space is if you let him get on your space. And so if you're a member of the MySpace community and you want to get on the page, you want to be able to read the page and look at the page of another individual, you have to send in a request. And this is the request dialogue. And on it it says that somebody wants to be your friend. Now I ask the young people, what if you were to get a request from Jesus to be one of your friends on MySpace? And it is right there, it says that Jesus wants to be your friend. Now, we're not talking about, everybody wants Jesus to be our friend. That's not what we're talking about. But what this does, if you approve that, is say, well, yeah, I want Jesus to be able to see what I put on my page. I want Jesus to see the pictures that I've uploaded. I want Jesus to be aware of the things that I am writing, the things that I am saying. I want Jesus to be aware of and to be familiar with the things that my friends post to that page. And by the way, young people, recognize this. It's not just sufficient to say, well, I do things that are nice. Sometimes I get comments from my friends. You don't have to keep them as your friends if they're profane. That's the point. But would you be somewhat embarrassed if Jesus asked to be your friend on MySpace? If that request was made, would you have a tendency to want to click the deny button so that Jesus couldn't see what it is that you're posting, what it is that's on your page? That's a legitimate question, isn't it? Because is it not true that Jesus knows exactly what is on that page that you have on MySpace, if indeed you are a part of that community? How about this? How would you feel if Jesus wanted to listen to the music on your CDs or your digital audio player, your iPod, to use the word that is used commonly? Again, what if he wanted to sit down? What if he wanted one of those headphone splitters and plug it in and to put it on his ears and listen to what it is you happen to be listening to at any particular time? The type of music that you're listening to, the lyrics that you listen to, are those the type of things that if he were sitting beside you, and listening to those same things, that you would be embarrassed. Because after all, there's something a little bit off-colored about it, or something that may be inappropriate in that language. Or could it be that you could sit down with them and feel just and right and having that that shared time with the Lord? Well, again, the same application is true because of God's omnipresence and His awareness of us. How would you feel if Jesus sat down beside you at one of the movies that you go to see from time to time? And you're sitting there, and that happened to me once. And I'll just admit to that. It was a movie when I was a teenager. And Debbie and I went to this movie while we were still dating. And there was parents of one of our friends, and they were good Baptists. And we went into the movie, and to be honest, we didn't realize there'd be anything wrong with the movie at all. But there was some topless nudity that just flashed across the screen, and they were sitting there beside us. And all four of us were just as embarrassed as we possibly could be. But you know, there are a lot of people that they go and they see those kinds of things. They characteristically watch that type of stuff. How would you feel if you're sitting in a movie house watching the kinds of movies that you go and watch from time to time? Not talking about maybe accidentally coming across something. I'm talking about characteristically being willing to go in and go to places and be a part of those kinds of things. And the Lord sits down right beside you in the movie theater. And then the final one, what about Jesus was looking over your shoulder while you surf the internet? The sites that you go to, those things that you look at, or perhaps the instant messages. And again, the parents may not be as familiar with this, but what about those messages that you get on your phone? A little shorthand. You realize that with regard to instant messaging, that one of the reasons why young people have the shorthand that they have is because it's language that the parents have a hard time understanding. Now, there is a shorthand that they use, and in fact, I forget now what it is, but I think it's a PLOS, maybe, parent looking over shoulder, you know. And they'll type that in real quick and hit it, and basically it says, make sure that you keep it clean for a while because there's someone looking over my shoulder. Well, how would you feel if Jesus were looking over your shoulder? Now, we could go on and on and on, make application after application with regard to these things. And by the way, the applications that we make are not only for the young people, but can also equally be applied to those who are older. How would you feel if in whatever activity it was that you were there and you were engaging in an activity that you enjoy, characteristically involved with things that you have some enjoyment of, and yet now there's a change, and the change is that the Lord's right with you. And of course, the application is that He is. And it doesn't have to be a corporal body for Him to be beside you. It doesn't have to be an actual figure outlined, a silhouette in black, to recognize that Jesus is looking over your shoulder because He is aware of all things in your life. Brethren, I think that we need to be thinking about that and having that point of view with regard to our actions and activities much more often than perhaps we do. And it's, I think, an important thing for people young and old for us to consider and think about. So, God is always aware of our lives. Every aspect of our life. Intimately aware of the things that we do, how we conduct ourselves, our actions, our speech. But we want to make note of the fact that He is not always pleased. He is not. Approval is conditioned. As we read from 2 Corinthians chapter 6, in verses 17 and 18, He said, "Do not touch what is unclean. Come out from among them and be separate and touch no unclean thing, and then I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters." But it is conditioned upon our living for Him. But understand this, it may very well be that an individual could live his entire life as one who is a hypocrite. It may be that he could live his life every single day and those around him think him to be a righteous and godly individual, fooling all of the people all of the time. But God, our Lord, is intimately aware of all things. And the one to whom we owe our allegiance, the one from whom we will receive judgment, the one that we are accountable to, there is nothing that is hidden from Him. All things are laid naked before Him. Brethren, that is something we should always keep in mind. I'm going to offer an invitation at this time. If there is anyone who is here who has reason to respond to the invitation call, we don't know your heart. It may be that today is the day that you've determined to begin to serve God. If you're willing to repent of your sins, confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and be baptized to have your sins washed away, we give you opportunity to do so this evening. If we can assist you in any other way, to answer the invitation call, it's extended to you as well. We ask that you come while together we stand while we sing.